Love you. Woo. Good stuff. I always like to begin with a prayer because I just like to know God's with us and behind what we're doing. I hope you appreciate that too. I want to do a prayer this morning, but I want to do a special prayer. We've got a young lady who's leaving. This is her last Sunday to be here. And we want to say farewell to her. Lindsay, you're over there hiding. Come on up here with me. I know a lot of you may not know Lindsay. She's been a member here for several years. And in fact, you're getting married in February? Mm-hmm. Woo! So she's going down to Alabama, right? You're going down early to kind of set everything up and make sure that her new husband knows how to act and live. And I know, again, like, she's been in the play with us, so we know her really well. So I want to invite any of the cast and crew that are not shy. If you're on the play, you shouldn't be shy. Come on down and let's lay hands on her. And Jerry, bring me that envelope right there. And Lindsay, before we have a prayer for you, this is a card and a gift from the cast and the crew. We want to help you get your house started right. Yeah, come on down where you can touch somebody who's touching her, and we believe in chain reaction of the spirit, right? Now you're healed. You don't have to worry. So we love her. She's been a joy to have in the play. And those of you who haven't had a chance to get around her much, you've missed a lot. But Lord willing, who knows? Lord may get you all back here. Drag that old husband up here from Alabama. Yep. And we'd love to have you as part of the family. But let's lift her up to God. Father, we love you. You're so good to us. And Father, when we look around us and we look at the things that you put in our life, they're nice. But Father, it's people. It's people who love us and that we love back. And Father, I thank you for Lindsay. I thank you that she's been able to be part of this church family. I thank you that we've enjoyed getting to know her in the play. And Father, as she leaves to start a new chapter in her life, I just want to ask you to keep your arms wrapped around her, guide her, protect her, help her new family to be just a very special family that, again, will grow in you. And Father, help her to feel your presence wherever she is. But Father, help her to feel the presence of every hand that's reaching out to her and touching her this morning, and the ones in the seat who can't get up here. But Father, she's loved, and I hope, Father, she leaves feeling blessed to be part of this church family. Father, I thank you for loving all of us, and we give you the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I love you.
Yeah, I miss you.
So that was kind of an early move for her. She didn't know it was going to happen so quick like that. But and we got a lot of interesting things going on this morning that you're going to need to hear about. So I'm sure more will be talked about that. I thought it was rather weird when you think about it that when you talk about man's best friend, it's a dog. But when you talk about a girl's best friend, according to Carol Channing and Marilyn Monroe and later on Nicole Kidman in Moulin Rouge, it's what?
Diamonds.
Diamonds are a girl's best friend. And, you know, there's a little bit of something not quite right there, but I'm not sure what that is. But I want you to think about something with me a little bit here this morning as we kind of finish up this series about being a diamond in the hands of God and what God can do for us. You know, diamonds are valuable as jewels, but they're also valuable as symbols. We got to go to the Tower of London last summer. This is looking over the wall on the riverside, so you can see the tower in the middle there. But as you get inside there's an area where they have the crown jewels. And as you can see, they're well protected, to say the least. This is going into the entrance of where the crown jewels are. And this is as close as they would let us get to it. But that's okay, because it shows my crown jewels. So that's all right. She says she's my... So now that I've got that out of the way... You know, when I mention, we talk about them being valuable, but they're also symbols. Donna and I started dating in January of 1972. We got engaged in March of 1972. I gave her a diamond in May of 1972, and we got married in December of 1972. Don't you ever let your kids do that to you. But when we got engaged in March of that year on a chorus trip, I did it with a pop top from a drink can. Didn't cost me much. It's kind of a nice way to do things. And I was leaving to go to Holland in May. I was going to be gone for 11 weeks working with the missionaries over there in one of the churches there. And I thought, I cannot leave her for 11 weeks without really not giving her the real thing. I mean, a real diamond ring. So I went and bought this little thing for her. I knew that she would appreciate that. They couldn't fit the ring on it. They just sort of had to, you know, hand it to her like that. No, the one she had is, let's just say it took a microscope to see where it was. But I'm going to come back and talk about that in a little bit here. But, you know, again, isn't it amazing the symbolism of it? In fact, you know, we know that there's nothing mystical or magical about wearing your wedding ring or your engagement ring. But it's what it symbolizes and what it says. And so it becomes something that's very important to all of us. So anyway, we've kind of established the idea that they're valuable and that they're symbolic. So I want to do a little tutorial to show off how much studying I can do, because believe me, I was ignorant. Where do they come from? Where do we get these things? And, you know, all my life I've heard, maybe like you have, that diamonds come from coal. And so you've got that great saying that you got a piece of coal that became a diamond because it handled the pressure so well. The only problem is that's just not true. They do not come from coal. They come from deeper than coal. And coal is not down there where the diamonds are. Now, what they have in common is, and I've got to be sure, they both come from decaying carbon. But one of the things that I thought was interesting as I was researching this, because I thought, well, I need to be a five-minute expert on diamonds, is that one of the guys said the reason we know that they don't come from coal is because diamonds predate coal. They're older than coal. They came around before there was vegetation. And they actually come, is it igneous rock, something? One of those hard rocks. It already starts out pretty hard to begin with. But what I thought was interesting about it was it when you realize what's involved in making them. Diamonds come, I don't know if you can see, they come from anywhere between 100 and 435 miles in the Earth's mantle. I mean, they're way down there. We don't get that far. They're way, way down there. In fact, if you want to try to explain where diamonds come from, that's the first thing I said. Well, if they're way down there, how do we get them? Well, the reason we get them is because you have what's called volcanic eruptions that happen and the mantles shift. And sometimes there's literally comets and asteroids that have hit the Earth many, many years ago. And that helped bring some of those things to the surface. But here's what's mind-blowing. Here's what it takes to make one. There has to be a temperature above 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit. They have to have pressure on them exceeding 750,000 PSI. Your car tire has 35 PSI. So that's a lot of pressure. And then to top that off, it takes 1 to 3 billion years to make one. And, you know, as I was reading about that, I was like, okay, how do you explain that except God? Right? I mean, it's got to be God. I mean, how do you have them doing something so spectacular? But it is amazing when you read those things and realize that, you know, these things way down there, miles deep, they're being pushed up to the top, and all of a sudden we discover them, and wow, we've got these great jewels and these beautiful things that we can hang on to because of what's going on. And of course, industrial diamonds come from they're lab created, and they're not quite the same thing, although we can make some pretty hard ones like the diamonds they do now. Now, the thing we remember is, diamonds are valuable because of their rarity, because of their where they were mined and how hard it was to mine them, but then also because of their size. But then as you're looking at these, it comes from the art, the cut. It comes from how beautiful they are and how well the job was done in making them look the way that they look. And so that makes them pretty special when you think about what's going on. Now, When you talk about the value of a diamond, you're talking about something that it depends a lot about the color of it. Did you realize that a yellow diamond is the most valuable diamond there is? Here's the colors, ladies. So when you go shopping tomorrow, the rarity by color, it goes yellow, brown, colorless, which is called white, blue, green, black, pink, orange, purple, red. So if your engagement diamond is red, you are at the bottom of the heap. Just want to let you know that. No, it's very beautiful. And of course, ladies, what are the four C's? You've got carats, cut, color, and clarity. And the four C's are what determines the value of it. But here, what makes it valuable? What makes a diamond valuable? When you look at it, when you do the studying like I did, just reading, and it's so easy to do nowadays when you can look it up on Google and stuff like that, right? You begin to realize that there are four elements that are necessary, not only to get diamonds, but to have valuable diamonds. It comes down to time, pressure, discovery, and then polish. What'd you do with it? I mean, if it's still stuck in a stone and it's, you know, just a piece of the earth, it doesn't mean much. And so the idea is if you try to shorten any of those, you diminish the value, you diminish the end result. So what does it take then, if we take that line of thinking, to go back to what our study is, what does it take for us to go from being dust to diamonds? And by the way, since we know it's not coal anymore, dust may be a whole lot closer to where you start, right? What does it take? What are some things that are involved? And this is what I want to close with this morning. I want to share some things with you about what it takes. First of all, for us to be God's diamond, it takes time, right? I mean, you look out around the room here this morning, and there are some of us who've been at this trying to become Christ-like business for several decades. There's some of you that have been doing it for, you know, a few years, maybe even just a few months. But what we have to recognize and remember, you know, the diamond, it takes 1 to 3 billion years. No one is born a grown-up. In the Lord, when you and I are born again, we become adults in Christ. No, we're called what? Babes in Christ, right? Because we got to grow from there. We're moving on. And so we're trying to grow. And I love the fact that Jesus recognized that. He recognized that he was calling us to a process. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Amen. I got a deal for you. Amen. I'm going to let you take my yoke. Amen. But it's easy and light. Amen. But you know, it takes a while to even learn that. Amen. Because when you start out, that yoke doesn't seem so easy and light, does it? But then when you realize the joy that comes from having a deep relationship with God and with Jesus, you're like, man, give me more. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. You can't get enough of that. And it does become easy and light. Amen. But brethren, it's a process. And the Bible is very clear about that whole process that takes effort and it takes time. The Bible concept, now just think of the words, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, right? What about the idea of maturing? We read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, verses 15 and 16 in particular. What we meet together and the reason why we have spiritual leaders is to help us so that we can mature in Christ. Amen. And what a beautiful picture that is, that we all realize that he's the head and we're becoming more and more like him day after day after day. So I love the word grow. I love the word mature. But what about that word transform? We got to change, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you think. And see, Paul is even recognizing that that doesn't come easy, because you remember what it said in the verse before that? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Woo! Now that sounds easy off the top, but it ain't that easy. It takes time and it takes effort. And brethren, how much more could we say about perseverance and patience, giving God time to work in our lives? You know, I remember so many things when I was a younger Christian that I didn't get and that I didn't understand. And God gave me time to learn. I'm not saying I got all the answers, But you know, everything I believe and every conclusion I have now, I know I could stand before a group this size and defend what I believe. Amen. I couldn't have done that 20, 30 years ago, but I've been doing it 45 years. See, God's given me a little bit of time to learn and to grow, and the things that don't matter, I don't care if I got an answer to them. Who cares, right? Let me look at the second one here, right? For us to be God's diamond, it takes pressure. This is the one, folks, if we're honest, we just as soon God leave off, right? We don't want that pressure. Why? Because, you know, 750,000 PSI. Well, we're not quite there yet. 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, you know, what is we call it stress. Or we might call it trials. Everybody's got it. Everybody's, even Jesus has it. I mean, he was tempted in all ways like we are. And how do our trials match up to his? As we've been studying it the last several months here, right? Especially even in the play. We need to recognize, brethren, see, this is where that maturity, go back to the beginning, where the process of becoming gives us a different way of looking at it. Because we recognize that, yeah, James knew what he was talking about. He said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you suffer various trials. Why, James? You got to be crazy. No, because of what it does to you. Amen. It increases your faith. It makes you stronger. It makes you better. And brethren, we know that about everything else in life, physically, mentally. But brethren, it's true spiritually. We will do our biggest spiritual steps of growth during our times of trial. Amen. So don't be praying for God to remove all your trials. He's going to give us what we need to move on to where we need to be, right? Amen. I think of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, folks, if there was ever a spiritual giant, it had to be Paul, right? Amen. An apostle, a missionary, and here he is later on at the end of his service for God. And God said, I need to give you a thorn in the flesh. Amen. And Paul said, no, Lord, you don't understand. I can do without that. And then he said, no, because he asked him three times to get rid of it. And each time God said, no. So even Paul had to learn God's grace is sufficient. He had to learn that God would help him grow. Isn't it amazing to realize that we're never going to get to a place where we stop growing? Maybe if you think you've already gotten there, something wrong has happened in your life. Because children of God never, ever stop growing. You and I, as we look at what happens to us in life, we can turn chains into changes. I mean, Paul said, you're going to put chains on me? I'm going to preach to the guy I'm chained to. It's an opportunity to spread the gospel, right? Amen. We decide that. We can turn weights into witnessing. Amen. God's given me a burden. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I can handle that. But maybe now I've got something I can share with somebody else that I never could share before. Amen. We're the ones who decide. Brethren, we just had a beautiful funeral celebrating a brother in Christ yesterday. And you know what? We can turn loss into love. If we experience something like that and say, oh man, you know, life really is short. I've got to learn to love the people God has given me now because one of these days I'm not going to have that chance. Right. And you know what? I want people to look back on my life and say, yeah, I love that guy. Yes. I love that guy. You and I decide what we're going to do. Here you go. We can turn trials into treats. Amen. I'm not quite there yet, are you? Lord, I'm hurting. This is not going the way I want. But man, I know you're going to do something great with that. And I just can't wait to see what you're going to do. Amen. I mean, I want to be able to turn that trial into a treat. Yes. But you see, that's part of growing and maturing. Yes. Number three, for us to be God's diamond, it's going to take discovery. Listen, praise God. For most of us, that's already happened. God discovered you. God found you before you were born, before the creation of the world. God knew you were going to come, and God prepared for you to be with him for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Now you say, well, that's a little hard to believe. Yeah, that's why we call it faith, but it really is the truth. And when we reconcile, and what we have to do is say, you know what? Not only did God find me, but I found him. Amen. Remember Paul preaching in Acts 17 on Mars Hill? He said, God created everything out there so that you might possibly realize that you need to seek him. You need to look for him. Who made all this? Who put all this here? Who gave me life? Wow, there must be a God out there. And you know what? If there's a God out there, I've got to look for him.
Amen.
And that's all God ever wanted.
Amen.
Was for us to seek after him.
Yes.
And brethren, we discovered God because he discovered us. But then we discover God is love.
Yes.
And the way we love God is by learning to love one another. Brethren, there are people who have been Christians for decades that haven't gotten that yet. I think it's all about having a name and an attendance somewhere and showing up on Sunday. If we're not growing in love and learning to love one another, I love the Lord, I just don't care about those people at church. The church is the body of Christ. You cannot love Jesus without loving his body. And so what that means is we've got to be intentional about that. We've got to work on that. Here's where I want to end this point. If you're still buried and lost and undiscovered, it's because you don't want to be found. God's looking for you. God's waiting for you to come back. He's that father on the hill looking off in the distance saying, come on home.
Amen.
And we've got to decide to make that happen.
Amen.
Let me share the last one with you and we'll finish up. For us to be God's diamond, it takes polish. I looked at that all week and said, it takes Polish? I'm not Polish. What is? No, it takes polish. In other words, we've got to be made into something. Brethren, God is working on us.
Amen.
I believe that.
Amen.
You know, we've got to be patient. We've got to give him time. We've got to learn. We've got to grow. And, you know, well, one of these days, you know, if we just keep after it, we sort of wake up one morning and we say, wow, isn't God good? I'm just so glad. I'm just so glad that he loves me and that I know him.
Yes.
I mean, I wanted that for years. But it really took staying with it and being patient. To where all of a sudden I did realize all at once, you know, God really is here.
Amen.
And he really does love me.
Yes.
I wish I could say I felt that way when I started preaching 45 years ago. I thought I had that, but I really didn't. I think I do now.
Amen.
And I'm not saying I have it completely, but I like to talk to God before I even spend too many minutes getting up in the morning.
Amen.
Sometimes I'm putting eye drops in, looking in the mirror, trying to wake up, and I'm saying, oh, well, thank you, God, for giving me another day and a night's rest. Sometimes I'm out doing my morning walk, and I think, oh, what a beautiful morning. Thank you, God. Oh, sorry, I haven't said that yet, God. Thank you, you know. I want to be aware of the presence of God. But you see, God is going to work on us. Let me tell you something, folks, okay? God will give you aha moments.
Yes.
If you're looking for him.
Yes.
But if you're not, you won't.
Amen.
If you're looking after God and if you're trying to discover what God wants you to do and you're studying his word instead of taking from memory everything somebody else told you,
yes,
you open up your Bible and you say, wow, I didn't know it said that. And you are going to have an aha moment one after another. That's how God polishes us up. That's how God does the cuts. That's how God does all the things that turn us into his beautiful diamond. But we're the ones that have to allow that to happen.
Amen.
Here you go. Here's the last question. Are you looking a little more like Jesus now than in the past? Oh, I know. I feel it. I'm like, well, you know, when I start comparing myself to Jesus, I start saying, well, you know, yeah, I'm not. No, we're not. We're not perfect. We're not Jesus. But are you a little bit closer?
Yes.
Do you have a little better sense of the presence of God? You have a little bit more excitement about the fact that, yeah, life is coming to an end, but what is ahead is better.
Amen.
You see, that's how God molds us. That's how he makes us become a little more Christ-like. You know, we talked earlier about all those words about growing and transforming, and what about just becoming like Jesus?
All right.
Becoming.
All right.
He said, have the mind of Christ. Are we going to do that perfectly? No, we're not going to do it perfectly. But, you know, here's where I want us to end, okay? You and I know that when we talk about being God's diamonds, we're simply talking about an analogy of value, right? That's what it means. If I'm God's diamond, if I've allowed God to turn me from dust into a diamond, that means I recognize that he has made me valuable, that I am something special to God. I couldn't help but think, in fact, I wrote about it in a blog this week. You know, just doing that play, that was an act of going from dust to a diamond. When I think about where we were from that read-through back the first Sunday in March to what the play ended up being here the second week of June. I mean, you know, people were wondering, I don't see how you're going to pull that off. I don't know how that's going to happen. We're never going to learn all those songs. It's too much. And boy, you know, when you just let God guide you, things happen.
Amen.
And you know, that's simply, again, a metaphor or an analogy for life. What did we read? God's word is a pearl.
Yes.
God's word is a treasure buried in a field. And when someone realizes they can get it, they sell all that they have and they go after it.
Yes.
That's what you do when you realize how valuable the word of God is. But here's where we got to end.
Amen.
Are you listening, folks? Who's your appraiser? Who's your appraiser? You've only got three choices. If you're letting others do your appraisal, if you're only as valuable as others think you are, you and I are going to be unhappy most of our lives because we're never going to measure up to others. And you know what's almost equally as bad? That is when we're our own appraiser. Because I know what a sinner I am. And I know how much I ought to disappoint God. And I know how much I need to grow and how much I need to become. Brethren, I've got to let God be the appraiser. God says I'm invaluable. I'm important to Him. How many of you feel like you could quote John 3:16? Come on. Be honest. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I just want you to think about it. Okay. In your head, I don't want you to do it out loud because some of you will mess it up. No, I will. I've learned it in three different translations. I may not say any of them right. But can you kind of close your eyes for a second and say this with me in your head? I want you to change one word. I want you to change that word world and say me. God so loved me that He sent His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Why is it hard to say that? That God loved me so much that He did that much for me? How can I not accept God's appraisal of me? You may think I'm a skunk. I may look at myself and say I'm worthless. God said I was worth the sacrifice of His only Son. Now, we just got to decide how we're going to react to that. Are we going to ignore it? Or are we going to say, okay, Dad, I'm ready. I'm ready to come home.
Amen.
I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. Our shepherds are going to be around the room. Please consider. I know there's a lot of things going on. If you need to pray and ask God to reconnect with you, do that instead of saying. Just pray. God's waiting to hear from you. And He'll wrap His arms around you right here this morning. If you need to talk to one of the shepherds or pray with one of them, or certainly if we as a family can help you in your walk with God, let us know. Won't you all together we stand and sing?